we're starting a new series today entitled Unlikely. And as I've reflected on this study in the book of Ruth, it starts out with a mess. It says, in the time of the judges, there was a famine. And in fact, the first five verses, you've got failure, famine, and funerals. It was a real mess. As I reflected on it, I realized how much of my life at times I'm in a mess. Either a time of tribulation or trials or a time of difficulties and confusion. You all can identify with that. But for me, especially the last 3 months, has been a very difficult time in my life. In fact, the last year and a half has been especially more difficult than normal for me. My mother died a year ago in April. My mother-in-law on Christmas Day. Other things personally going on. And then as a church family in the middle of February, as we introduced some things we were excited about, we hurt many feelings in the process of all of that. And all of that going on has hit me in the core of my being at times where inside I feel like jelly and I'm just scared and anxious and fearful and weak. I'm in a mess. What do you do when you're in a mess? Well, all of you, either now or will be or have been in a mess. A mess is that time of difficulty or trial or confusion that you're having. In fact, on our prayer card, those little communication cards that many of you turn in prayer requests, one of the requests that was on our sheet that we prayed through this week as staff and elders was this request. It says, I asked the church to pray for my family. My mother has been a single parent for a long time, and I just pray that everything works out with jobs, relationships, and catch this, and that God doesn't let us fall. That's a good way of describing it, isn't it, when you're in a mess? Like you're in a free fall? And is God going to catch us? Help us? It's like our life is like this sheet of paper, and things are going okay, maybe even great. And then all of a sudden, something happens. An illness, unemployment, another negative on a pregnancy test, a failing final in a class that you had to pass, and all of a sudden your life starts to crumble. And you wonder, can God do anything with this mess in my life? And does he even care? Can he do anything out of it? That's the question we face, if we're honest with ourselves, every time we find ourselves in a mess. And the book of Ruth is a little story in the Old Testament that's kind of lodged right between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, usually when you flip through the Old Testament, if you use a printed Bible, you go right by it because it's just this couple little pages in there. And yet the book of Ruth gives us some hope and some clues as to how to deal with our messes. So I want to spend the next few weeks exploring this wonderful story that's given for us in what we call the book of Ruth. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth, it's the eighth book. If you start with Genesis, it's the eighth book in the Old Testament. It comes right after Judges, right before 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at the first five verses of the book of Ruth. The theme of this book is that God is working through my mess to accomplish his unlikely best. God is at work in the midst of our messes to accomplish His purposes, His best for our life, even though it doesn't seem very likely, very unlikely that He could somehow make something out of this. But He is, and He does, and that's what Ruth is teaching us. The book of Ruth is a microcosm of God's grand story. God's grand story begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve sinning and rebelling against God, bringing brokenness and disaster and evil and sin into the world. And God's grand story ends with a new heaven and new earth and life and joy and peace. And in the middle is a Redeemer. The book of Ruth starts with tragedy, death, and emptiness. And it ends with joy and fullness and life. And in the middle of the story is a Redeemer. That's the story of Ruth. But it begins with a mess. Messes do happen. And when we start the book of Ruth and go through this little story, we see that messes do happen, and they're in a huge one at the beginning of this book. In fact, the book starts out with the words that in the days when the judges ruled in Israel. So this story is happening in the time of Israel's history when they had judges. There was no king that ruled over the land yet. There were simply men that God raised up during different periods of difficulty in their country to raise them up to help. For instance, one of the most famous judges is Samson, right? And Samson was raised up by God to fight the Philistines that were raiding and oppressing the people of Israel. And so God raises Samson up to fight them. But what was happening during this entire time of the judges is that people rebelled against God. They did what was right in their own eyes. In fact, if you have your Bibles open to Ruth 1, just go back a page to Judges and the very last sentence of Judges, and we read this verse. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Israel is in this time of chaos and moral bankruptcy. They're in spiritual apostasy. They're doing whatever they want, and they leave God out of the picture. Now, granted, if you read through the book of Judges, there are little pockets of revival. But overall, it's a time of chaos and moral corruptness, moral depravity. That's the setting for the book of Ruth. That's why I give the three key words here in these five verses. The first one's failure, moral failure. And the second one is famine. Notice the next phrase. A severe famine came upon the land. Now we know, as we read the Old Testament, that when the nation Israel was in this spiritually rebellious state, like they were during the time of the judges, that God would try to bring calamity on them to get them to repent and follow Him. One of the ways God did that was to have other countries come in and oppress the Israelites. For instance, Moab, the Moabites, for over a decade raided Israel and oppress the people. Why did God allow that? To try to get the people of Israel to repent. Another way that God did that was through famines. We see that at the time of Elijah, there was a great famine that came to try to get the people to repent. And so we see that Ruth, the story of Ruth, is taking place in the context of the judges and in which there was a famine. Now, the text doesn't tell us if this famine was because of God's judgment on their sin, but I assume that that's what's happening. That because of their sin, God has caused this famine to happen in their land to get them to repent and to turn to Him and follow the one and true living God. So that's the background, the context of the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth is like a bright, shining pearl sitting on top of a black tar, of a pit of tar, okay? Of this land that is in moral bankruptcy, in a famine. Here is this beautiful story of Ruth. Now, before I go any further, let me explain, though, that I think the main character in the book of Ruth is not Ruth. I think the main character is Naomi. Naomi, as we'll see in a moment, is the wife of Elimelech, and Ruth is her daughter-in-law. And I believe the book starts with Naomi and ends with Naomi. So as we go through it, I believe she's the main character, but for some reason they named it Ruth. So let's go through the book of Naomi, okay? So let's see what happens now. Now we're introduced to the characters in the story. There's five main characters in this story. We're introduced to all five, well, I guess six, if you will, six characters right here. And the first one is, it says, so a man, and we learn later his name is Elimelech, says, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. So the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, or Ephrathites, if you will, from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now, Bethlehem was also called Ephraim. And so they were just telling us when they said that they're Ephrathites, that they were born and raised in Bethlehem, basically, is what they're saying. So the Elimelech and Naomi were born and raised in Bethlehem. And their two sons, they had two sons, and we don't know if they had any other children, but we're assuming that's all they had, was two sons, no daughters, just the two sons. And they were from Bethlehem, and they reached Moab, and they settled there. They weren't planning to stay there permanently, but they settled down there for the time being. Why did they leave Bethlehem? By the way, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Why did they leave the house of bread and go to Moab, 50 miles to the east on the other side of the Dead Sea? Well, we assume the reason why is what? Anybody? The famine, right? They left Bethlehem to go to Moab. Apparently, Moab had rain, and they were able to have crops. And so he took his family there in order to feed his family. And that sounds very honorable, doesn't it? Except for one thing. If the famine was God's judgment on the sin of the people of Israel, then they're running away from God and his judgment. And rather than repenting, confessing their wrong, confessing their lack of trust, they leave Israel. And it's an indication of lack of faith, a lack of trust. Now, when we go through our messes, we have the same choice. We can stick in there and trust God and let him do his work in and through us, whatever that might be, or we can try to escape it, right? And there's a lot of ways we can, we don't have to go to Moab to escape it, right? We can go on the internet to escape it, and dive into pornography. We can dive into a bottle. We can do escape a lot of different ways, into gaming, into all kinds of stuff. So that's a choice each and one of us have when we get into a mess. Are we going to stay in it and trust God, or are we going to try to escape it? That's your choice. Elimelech chose to escape it, and he went to Moab, which was an unclean country to God, to the Jews. Now notice what happens. After they get there, you've got failure and famine, and now you have funerals. We don't know how long they were there. It doesn't tell us the length of time, but it just says, then Elimelech died. Were they there a day? Were they there a month? Were they there a year? We don't know. But sometime after they arrived and settled in Moab, Elimelech died. And that left Naomi, the text goes on to say, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Now, here's a little hope shining. It says the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. So now she has two daughter-in-laws. Now there's hope to have a son that would carry on the family line. Now notice what happens. But about 10 years later, so they've been married. How long have the boys been married? 10 years. That's how I take the text to mean. So they've been married 10 years. And both of the boys died. The sons died. Notice at the end of verse 5, it says, this left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. Now, I wrestled with that because I thought, wait a minute, she's not alone. Who's with her? Orpah and Ruth at this point. Why would the narrator of this story tell us that Naomi is alone? It's because she had no son. It's because there was no one to carry on the family line. Her husband's dead. Her only children, two sons, are dead, and they never had any children. 10 years, and no children born to either one of them. And because of that, the narrator says she's all alone, even though there's Orpah and Ruth. I think it's interesting that God coordinated the start of Ruth on Mother's Day. And I think it's interesting that here we have, in these five verses, we have three widows. One widow lost both of her sons. And the other two widows were infertile. And as I mentioned earlier, as we celebrate our mothers, we recognize that this can be a very painful day. And if that is you today, first of all, I want to thank you that you're here. It would have been easy not to come today because you knew it was going to be Mother's Day. So thank you for taking the risk of coming. And I want you to know that our hearts go out to you. My own daughter, took him 7 years. A lot of tests and a lot of stuff going on until God gave them a child. Some of you have adopted as a result of not being able to have a child. Some of you, and it goes on and on. Some of you have lost your sons. I just tell God, it just isn't right that any parent lose a child. So I just want you to know our hearts go out to you today. Paul said in Romans, he said, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So I just want to encourage you to lean into your church family at this time and allow us to share your pain and weep with you as we rejoice with others. So that's the story, the beginning of this story of Ruth. And what a mess this is. Failure, famine, and funerals. So here's the question. How do I deal with my mess? Well, I can tell you what you shouldn't do with your mess. You shouldn't escape it, right? We know that already. Do not escape your mess. Stay in it. Allow God to work through it. But how do I deal with my mess? And that's the question that haunts us as we're in our messes. And the book of Ruth will give us clues as to how to do that. And I don't want to leave you in despair as you leave here, though. So let me just share with you that in the first five verses, there is the seeds of hope. First of all, the name Ruth means refreshment. Now, a name wasn't just a name. When a person was given a name, It had deep meaning for that person. And here Ruth's name is refreshment. It gives us a glimpse that as we go through this story, that God's able to take the crumpled piece of paper and do something with it. The other thing that we see in this passage is that Ruth herself then becomes the seed of hope and the person that God uses to help lead them out of this mess into something good. That he has to work out his purposes through their life. One of the themes of this book is the sovereignty of God. And here's the idea that I want to leave you with. God can do the unlikely with my mess. Hence the title of this series, Unlikely. God can do the unlikely with your mess and with my mess. And a key theme, there's three key themes in the book of Ruth. We're going to look at one of them this week and another one next week and another one the following week. But one of the key themes of the book of Ruth is the sovereignty of God. Now, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we mean that he is in complete control of everything that happens. That there are no surprises to God. There is no plan B. God never says, oops. He's never surprised by what happens. In eternity past, he's determined all that happens. He's in absolute control. And I can't tell you what that means. I wish I could tell you what that means to me over the years. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. And at the tail end of that verse, it says that he, that is God, makes everything work out according to whose plan? His plan. What all is according to his plan? Everything. In fact, the translation that I memorized it from went this way, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things? All things. And I can't tell you how many times I've quoted that verse in my heart when, you know, you have your day all planned out. Or maybe for some of you, it may be you had your life all planned out. And all of a sudden, it's just like flip. And your world is in chaos. Or your day is in chaos. And I've quoted that verse and said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why. All I know is that I'm in this chaotic time or difficult time, and I know that you work all things, everything, according to your plan. That's the sovereignty of God. And I still have feelings of anxiety or unrest in the midst of that, but I rest and trust in his sovereignty. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we know that God can do the unlikely in the midst of our mess or through our mess? And here it is. We know because of Jesus. We know because of the cross. Out of such a mess as death on a cross, God brought forgiveness of sin. Hence, the author of Hebrews says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And friends, the race he has set before us has a lot of messes along the way. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. That was a mess. The innocent Son of God, who Pilate himself said, I find nothing against this man, no reason to punish this man. The sinless Son of God is dying and died on a cross. That's a mess. But out of that death came his resurrection and came the forgiveness of the sin of all of humanity. Goes on to say, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. God can work through your mess to do the unlikely, to do His will, to accomplish His best for your life. It goes on to think of all the hostility He, that is Jesus, endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Let me close by sharing a verse with you of hope as you deal with your mess today. It comes from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. We read these words, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them." I don't know about you, but when I get into a mess, I have a tendency to panic inside. So when it says, "So be strong and courageous and do not panic before them," whatever it is that you're facing in your mess, He says, don't do that. Why? Here it is. "For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you." So wherever you're headed in the midst of your mess, you know that God is ahead of you in that journey. So why escape the mess? Why run off to Moab? God's in the midst of your mess with you, and He's walking before you. Don't try to escape it. Trust Him. "For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." So don't abandon Him. Don't escape to Moab. Stay in your mess. Trust Him, knowing that He's going ahead of you. As I've gone through the last 3 months and had times where I just literally was shaking physically in anxiety and panic, I would just tell the Lord, of course, the verse that I've really been using is Psalm 16, 7, and 8. It starts out with these words, "I will bless the Lord." I'm telling you, when you're in that state of anxiety, when you're in that state of a mess, the last thing my heart wants to do is to bless the Lord. Can you relate to that? But the psalmist starts out in Psalm 16, verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who guides me." Boy, it doesn't look like he's doing a very good job right now. But I will bless him. See, that's an act of faith. "I will bless him who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Even when I sleep, God is at work in my life." And then it goes on to say, "The Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken because He is right beside me." And it's that reality of the presence and the sovereignty of God that gets you through the messes. So here's the question I want you to deal with as you read through the book of Ruth this week. I encourage you to read it multiple times. It's just 4 short chapters, 15 minutes max to read it. And as you read it, ask yourself these 2 questions. Do I really believe God is in control, even in the midst of my mess? And will I trust God to do the unlikely with my mess? Do I really believe God is in control, and will I trust Him to do the unlikely? You see, if you don't get this down, if you don't pin this down and decide where you are on this issue of Him in control and His ability to do the unlikely in the midst of your mess, if you don't get it down, you'll never have a foundation to follow God in the midst of your mess. You see, if you think somehow that God isn't powerful enough or isn't sovereign enough to handle your mess, then you won't trust Him with it and you'll start doing your own thing. In other words, obedience to God flows out of a trust in His sovereignty and in His power. And any other kind of obedience is out of obligation and guilt. True obedience flows out of this foundation. I call it trust-based obedience. We're to obey, we're to follow, but it's to flow out of this trust. That's what Elimelech needed. He needed this trust and the sovereignty and power of God. And if he had sins in his life that, as part of the nation Israel, he needed to repent of those sins and to trust and to stay in Bethlehem and allow God to do a work in the midst of his mess. Instead, he escaped to Moab. You, in your mess, that's the choice you have to make. You have to say, am I going to stay in the midst of it and trust God and his power and his control? Or am I going to go my own way? And when you go your own way, you're in disobedience. So the foundation of all obedience rests in this issue alone. That's why this is so important. That's why Ruth is so important. This isn't just a little love story that's sweet and cute in the Old Testament. This is all about the control and power of God in the midst of your mess. And whether you're going to trust him or not. Ruth trusted him. We'll see that next week. Ruth trusted God, committed her life to God, committed her life to serving Naomi in obedience to God. And God used her in a mighty way. What are you going to do? So as you read the book of Ruth, ask these two questions. Two questions you have to wrestle with and come to a conclusion. Do I really believe God is in control and can do the unlikely with my mess? And will I trust him to do it? In the yes. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign God of the universe, creator and Lord of all. We sang about that. You're a good, good Father. You're in control. We can trust you. But we have to confess that when we get into messes, for whatever reason, we have a tendency to want to flee the mess, like Elimelech did. Father, help us to be so totally convinced of your power and of your sovereignty that we rest in that, we trust in that. We will say, I will bless the Lord who guides me. The Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Lord, I pray that for every person in this room. As they read the book of Ruth this week, that your spirit would minister to their spirit and bring them to the point of being convinced, not because we want it to be true, but because of the cross and the empty tomb. We know you are all-powerful and you are in control, even over death. And Father, for those who may be just investigating Jesus and Christianity, as they read the book of Ruth, may you show them your love and your greatness in this book, and may you help them take another step towards Jesus this week. Father, we'll give you the glory for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.